Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand what's going on here, why it's going on, and what you provided for us to deal with it, and how that all works. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, as the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Again, related to our zeitgeist, we have our passage in 2 Timothy, where it says, indeed, all who desire to live the spiritual life in Christ will be persecuted. And of course, we understand that is because of the devil's world and the setup that the devil has been permitted to do. Remember, this is all under the permissive will of God. And, of course, the objective here is for him to play his hand the whole way out and ultimately fail and have no excuses. And so he'll, at that point, be eventually confined to the lake of fire. I've been doing some study on that today, this week. It's interesting, the words that are used to describe that. It's described as fire and brimstone in Revelation, and actually other places. Brimstone, sulfur. And it's interesting to look at sulfur burn. Actually turns to acid first, and then it burns into a blue haze. It's really quite crazy. Not unlike radiation. Looks like there's a kind of radiation. Well, I can show you pictures. It's kind of cool. Oh, they're probably not. I can't get them right now. I'll have it eventually. But anyway, it's a type of radiation that occurs when particles go from one medium to another. Like, for example, from a vacuum to water. They control the radiation, the reaction with water, but as particles come in, they're decelerating because they're going faster than the speed of light in that medium when they show up. So then they start, and they create, as they decelerate, that blue light, a big radiation band is created. It's really pretty. So I'm thinking that may not be far from what it looks like in the lake of fire. It'll be like a radiation band. But at the time the Bible was written, they wouldn't have known anything about that. It was more related to the burning of sulfur, and we'll get into that as well, because sulfur is also a cleaning agent for people who have infections. What's the word? There's a word for sepsis. Yeah, sepsis. Sepsis will kill you, and the sulfur is one of the things that are used to try to terminate the infection, because if it keeps going, that's why people had to have their arms and legs and stuff sawed off during the wars in the old days, because they got these infections that couldn't be stopped, and sulfur was one of the remedies. So the point there is this purifying, a purifying agent. And of course, that leads to my thinking of the lake of fire not so much being punitive as it is to be attempt to purify. Not that it will ever happen. We know that it goes forever according to the verbs, so we can't say that it works. It's just that that's where they end up. So the devil's going to go there, and his folks are running the show here, the evil men and demagogues, and they proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So in the bottom line is the issue is truth, and the devil is in a opposition to truth. So his agenda is to obscure and propagandize and make it difficult to understand the truth and or even communicate it. And you see that in our world, especially as the nation and the world itself devolves. You know, whether there's a stabilization, the church itself can stabilize things, but the problem, it seems like the church has fallen for a lot of this stuff, it seems. But we'll see. Should not, but they apparently are. Jeremiah 50, we have the situation with Israel. This is the southern kingdom, and specifically, and it had to do with going away from the truth of God's word, which is what has happened in the United States. Remember, the place always starts with truth. You got to go back to the garden to see the cycle start. In the Garden of Eden, everybody was created perfect, the two people. They had the truth, and there was not any sin yet, but there was the potential that was on the tree there. And so we don't know how long they existed in that status, but they were in that position for some period of time at least, until they eventually ate of the fruit, which was the first sin. So that was the first cycle down. And then the next cycle up was when they believed in Jesus. And then the thing, it's just continuous ebbs and flows throughout history. And our country was similarly started with positive volition, and now we've reached the point of where negative volition seems to be taking hold to a larger extent than has been in the past. So we have this cycle going on here. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have become lost sheep. You know, it's interesting he calls us sheep. That might be an interesting study. I'm looking for what I'm going to do next after we get done with the death series here that connects to the judgment seat or evaluation. And I've been looking at some words on that too, which is a little more clarification actually in some ways, because there really is not a judgment seat, judgment of God's people. There's no condemnation. The words are different. We're going to see that. The judgment seat is Christ, is actually the word used as bema, which is a raised dais that the valuation guy sits on and makes his review. But there's no condemnation in ours. It's important to recognize in the believer. Now the unbeliever, yes, they're ultimately condemned to the lake of fire. But the believers are not. The word judgment doesn't come into view there. It's there in the English, but not in the original. Okay, that's the thing you got to realize. So it is an evaluation where there's a character, a quantification of activities, and more reward for those who have greater capacity. But even still, there's no downside other than that. So everybody's there is saved, is the point. So the people have become like lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and wandered around in the mountains, roamed in one mountain to a hill to another, and they've forgotten their resting place. And of course, the resting place is the Word of God. All who encounter them devour them. That's, again, the MO of the devil. Their enemies who said this said, we're not liable for punishment. Of course, that's the denial projection concept. For these people have sinned against the Lord through their true pasture. Now, that was true, but they were also complicit in the process. They've sinned against the Lord in whom their ancestors trusted. So that's what is happening in our country as we go forward here. Or at least it seems to be, unless there's some kind of a stabilization from doctrine. And it can happen. I mean, we may have our previous president back. We'll see how that works in the next election. It's hard to know. We've noted how evil people and demagogue imposters are working to turn God's client nation into a totalitarian state, and they call anyone who opposes them insurrectionists and traitors. Of course, they have the upper hand, and they always make accusations. Their accusations are actually projections, because they themselves are the insurrectionists and the traitors. If you go back to what's really true, the Constitution. So, but they have power, so they think they have a position. That's the same as Satan. That God is using the wrath of man to praise him, per Psalm 78:10, because the truth cannot be denied, 2 Corinthians 13:10. So the truth is the issue, always is the issue. There really only is one thing that matters, and that's truth. And it's various manifestations. God, of course, is the ultimate, it's one of his articles of his essence, one of the facets of his essence. Jesus characterized himself as the truth, and of course the Word of God is the truth. So the truth is it's all of its various manifestations and activities, and he's working the entire mess, which is of course allowing the Satan to run the show for the moment, for the benefit of those who love him, per Romans 8, and wait on him patiently, Isaiah 40:31. And the objective here is to turn what evil people mean for evil into good. And of course, the ultimate evil individual is Satan. He's the inventor of it. So remember, evil, not all sin is evil. We'll be talking about this too in one of the categories of death. All sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. Get that right. So evil is comprised of sin, 100%. But there's also the right thing done in the wrong way, which is not necessarily a sin, although there may be motivators in there that are. But the actual activity is not. So, for example, if you're doing good to help, doing things that are helping people, doing good, the question is why. And the doing of the good is okay, but if your motivation is wrong, then it's evil. That's the thing. So the whole green lie, for example, is an example of evil. Even the parts of it that are maybe beneficial. Because there are things going on with that sensitivity and awareness that are improving certain things. So it's not all bad, is the point. But the motivation is wrong, because it rejects God as the sustainer of the universe. But there's artifacts that come out of it. There's things that are invented. You know, this whole move to electric vehicles is going to ultimately be, other than maybe the batteries, but if they invent a good battery, it'll be something else. It's going to improve things a lot, because the vehicles that run, for example, this air conditioning system. Never imagined that you could do what this thing does for the power that it uses. And it's all DC. There's no AC motors. See, all normal air conditioners, you have AC motors. And the problem with AC motors, you can't control them. So in these things, they use all DC motors. So everything runs, it's a closed loop system where everything runs in complete hook. The demand and supply is completely integrated. And it matches its energy use to the need directly. So as it's sitting right there, it's burning about as much as a 50 watt light bulb. Right? Incandescent light bulb, not these lead ones. That it'll max out at around 1,000 watts. And it's pretty amazing, because what it does, if you run the numbers on it, it makes heat for oil at half price. So when you heat with that thing, when it's cold out, the price, the electric cost is equivalent to $1.30 oil. So it's way more efficient than an oil furnace. In fact, the ground source ones will actually match natural gas, which is hard to imagine, but it does. So that's the least expensive fuel. And of course, I have free wood. That's even cheaper, but that doesn't count. So anyway, Jesus came to save what was lost to the devil and destroy the works of the devil, per Matthew 18:11 and 1 John 3:8. And he's the devil, of course, the one who deceives the entire world. That's his whole MO. So we'll jump down here to our study here, then, what we're working on in our Judgment Seat of Christ. So in our study of the Judgment Seat of Christ, again, the Judgment Seat of Christ, that's, I'm using the English translations there. It should really be Bema. Based on the Revelation 2:11 passage to the church at Smyrna. Basically, this is in all the seven, the letters to each of the seven churches have the same phraseology. So he basically says, are you going to listen to me? This is what I'm saying, and then he goes on to describe the blessings associated with going through the adversity that was inevitable, which we saw in verse 10. After that study on the judgment seat or the Bema seat, we took up the study of the doctrine of death, because remember, you have the first to believe, then to suffer, then to die, and then some form of evaluation. And so, but everyone gets some sort of evaluation. But in the church, there's no condemnation. That's the thing we have to recognize. We took up a study of the doctrine of death, where we noted last time that many believers struggle and scrounge, and often for nothing, to find some kind of security in the devil's world. But they would put, if they put themselves where the Lord wants them to be, they would find that they couldn't be more secure. See, the big problem the believers have in the devil's world is their persona non grata. So, the devil is, this environment's adversarial. And it's not just adversarial for unbelievers or believers, but it's also adversarial for unbelievers. It's the whole thing is adversarial. And so believers are actually out of the world in the sense of they're associated with God rather than with the devil. So their position is secure, but their awareness of it is non-existent if they have no doctrine. See, with the Word of God and living the spiritual life is what provides you with the capacity to recognize what has happened already. As a new believer, you haven't any doctrine. The most you would understand is that you're going to heaven when you die. Your sins have been forgiven. And that's about it. And you probably won't, you may or may not even understand that you can't lose your salvation. Some people do, some people don't understand that. They should, but it depends on how well the gospel is presented. And so the point is that they recognize that their status is with God, but they don't understand all the ramifications of that. So the way you get that information is to go to Bible class. And of course, that's why we're here. So believers without doctrine are insecure because they're out of position in God's plan, and that results in divine discipline. So they're in an adverse circumstance, and then God starts piling on because they're not listening. or they haven't taken advantage. I mean, arrogance is a problem there. Either they're not going where they're supposed to go, or they're doing things in the wrong way. So they end up being under discipline from God, and they don't even recognize that that's what it is. Because the environment is so adversarial that they just assume it's just the natural process. And that's true to an extent, because God uses the natural system that Satan has created to do the work. See, God doesn't actually cause the bad things to happen. He just allows it. See, that's the difference. So the potential is there because of the system that Satan's created. And God's actually using that. And that's part of the discussion here, is that the cauldron, called the devil's world, is the place that God is using to take his people and advance them in the spiritual life. And that place is actually a necessary part of the process. You know, that's why suffering is such an important component, because the suffering is part of the process of learning, having the pressure to learn the doctrine and apply it. So God is actually creating a greater category of spiritual entity through this process than he could otherwise do on his own. That's the thing we have to realize, because you got two things merging here that create a synergy. You have the power of God on one side, and then you have the free volition of the person on the other, and the two merge in the plan of God. So that's the difference between us as church age believers, who are greater than angels, and the angels. The angels had no say in who and what they would be. They were created, bang, as whatever they were. For example, Lucifer, who became Satan, is called the greatest of the angels. And he was a cherub. So they had a category of rank there that they didn't earn or deserve. God just made them out of nothing. I guess the word is ex nihilo. Okay, so they were created like they are, and then they were given freedom, and some of them chose to use their freedom for the wrong things, and that's why we ended up with the devil and his angels. Okay, and they're now on the assault against God, because they accuse God of making them the way they are. Isn't that wonderful? So, and basically, it's they're biting the hands that created them, but that's what they do. And we have that same kind of attitude in our country. You know, if you think about people who come here and they're blessed out of their minds by what we have, but they aren't thankful for it, unthankful, then they have the same attitude of those fallen angels. And we can fall into that ourselves. So the point is that without doctrine, you don't know what you have. And so you can't recognize it. Since you don't recognize it, you can't be thankful for it. So a believer who's in the power, not in the power of God, in the power system, is just as secure as a person who is in it. The difference is the way God deals with them. So they're allowed to be pummeled by the system, because God's agenda is to get them back on track. And that's why Paul talks about warning, discipline, the various categories. It ends up with the sin of the death. It's in 2 Corinthians 11, where he talks about some are sick, some sleep. You know, that whole concept is related to the advancing of God's, the permissive will of God allowing that person to go under the adversity that the devil's world creates. And of course, a lot of that's self-induced because of the bad choices people make. So they're out of position because, and that results in divine discipline. That's James 4, 6 to 10. It says, He gives great grace, and God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So remember, the system, God's system is all about grace. It's about what God does. The proud are all in the business of promoting themselves. So they have a self-absorbed agenda, like the devil does. And so they're actually in opposition to God, even though they don't know it. And as a result, they come under assault. So the solution here is, submit therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now Peter says these same words in 1 Peter 5. He goes on to say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, how do we draw near to God? Rebound. Doctrine. You know, you get near to God the filling of the Spirit the moment you rebound after you've sinned. And you stay there if you have the doctrine, to learn the doctrine and apply it. And he goes on to say, cleanse your hands, you sinners. That, again, points to rebound. And purify your hearts, another point of rebound. You double-minded. So you have this conflict because people don't understand the doctrine. Oh, they don't know it. Both, actually. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. So this is the recognition of your situation being out of line. You know, so you're not glorying in your shame. Paul talks about it that way. That's in Philippians, where people are enemies of the cross. They glory in the shame. So they're proud of the things they're doing that are contrary to the Word of God. And they think it's a good thing, but it's actually, of course, wrong. And as a result, it's an impediment to them. It's not helping them. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. So this is, in essence, the way a promotion comes from God's system is by humility, not by your doing the work. God does the work, you allow Him because of your positive volition. So the way to be secure is to stay under the aegis of God's power. Remember, the word aegis has to do with a kind of an umbrella. We have what's called aegis destroyers that have these missile systems that create a secure umbrella, well, somewhat secure, secure from air assault, pretty much, for the fleet. And they have these things deployed across the various areas that they're operating. Because when you remove yourself from it, that is the aegis of God, you have rejected God's plan along with the wall of fire that God creates, because you are unaware of the security God has provided, so that while you are still secure, you come under His discipline. See, the believer, again, the believer who's what we refer to as a loser believer, which is a word I don't like, but we use it, because there's less conveyance of reward, is the person who doesn't have positive volition, either because they don't care or they've just rejected the truth. It doesn't matter which. The result's the same. And in Hebrews 12, remember, Hebrews was written to a bunch of people who were caught up in the Jewish system, the ritual plan, and they were involved with that in an incredible adversity, because they were being assaulted by the Jews. The Christians were in Judea after Jesus went to heaven, and to the point where people like Paul were chasing them down and killing them, all right, for a while, and others took up his place, I'm sure, during the process. I mean, once he was converted. But the point is that the Jewish system and its legalism was in opposition to truth. But these people were afraid to leave that space because they felt they needed to be involved with the ritual and all the activities associated with the temple. And the writer of the Hebrews is trying to explain to them that the real priesthood is Jesus and the church, not the Levitical system. So hopefully he got through to all of them. Probably, I'm sure he did. Because eventually, of course, Jerusalem was taken out. So was all Judea by the Romans, because of their attitudes towards authority. It wasn't just the truth. It was anybody who was in authority they hated. And that was the evil, part of the evil that they had gone into with their legalism. So Hebrews 12 is discussing this. It says, have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges, this is one of the eternal theme's favorite passages, every son whom He receives. Because it is discipline, or for discipline, that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there that his father does not discipline? See, so because we are children of God, He is interested in our advance. So He uses the devil's world to create adversity for us to orient to Him, provided we do. and that's the process. So it's an adverse situation that God's using to create the circumstances for our advance. See, that's the thing we have to recognize. So suffering is not a bad thing, as long as you respond to it properly. I mean, it's detrimental if you don't. that if you do respond to it properly, it's beneficial. It's all done under the basis of grace and love. That's the agenda. Now, some suffering, of course, is related to the advance in the plan, and that's just actually opposition from the dark side, which we have that too. So it's sometimes hard to differentiate between. But if you're in the system, if you're rebounded up to date and you know the doctrine, then obviously the adversity you're facing is not related to discipline. You know that. Nobody else does. In Revelation 3 or 2, we see our life is not dependent upon people or social interaction, the function of government or the function of Satan, who wants to kill believers because they mess up the function of his evil cosmic administration. See, that's what's going on in our country right now. They were on a roll. They thought they had, they had 8 years. And then suddenly there was a big whiplash when our previous president won. And that put the kibosh on Satan's plans. And so now they got to deal with this. And that's causing them some grief. But, you know, they've kind of stolen it back for a while. We'll see what happens. They probably get 4 years. We'll see what happens. After that, we don't know. But they have managed to steal it. And God let it happen. And God's ultimately going to let the cat out of the bag at some point. We'll see how that plays. Believers are perfectly secure because God's protection and nothing else. 1 Peter 1 verses 3 to 5 describes this. See, we are, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are absolutely secure always, no matter whether we're advancing or not, because we're in God's family, and that is an irrevocable reality. So he's in the business now of trying to encourage us to do the maximum through what are the systems that he has created. And he's created an environment for us that's optimum to us. So the time, manner, and place of our birth and all the details associated with that were part of his plan and his purpose for creating the maximum opportunity for each individual. That's what he does. And so we're here right now because this is when he determined we would be the best time for us. And when you understand that, then your whole attitude towards adversity changes, because you know why it's happening. And that's why Jesus was able to have happiness, because he was right in the middle of God's plan, doing exactly what God would have him to do while he was undergoing the greatest adversity that ever happened. So, and we can have that same viewpoint. It's just a matter of understanding what's going on. And so he was completely aware of it, because he was fluent in who he was, why he was there, and how that all was going to play out. He knew all the details of it, which is why he wasn't the least bit concerned about it. But he did know that it was going to be a challenge. You know, that he did know. And he asked that God would take it from him if he could. You know, remember that part in the garden there. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So this is, we're going to have another category of death called positional death, where we're going to discuss baptism and how we're identified with Jesus in death and then in his life. That's why the ritual of water baptism is a picture of it that the early church used. And there's no ritual. The Bible does not specify that be done, but it was a picture of what was going on. So a person without a lot of information could understand through the ritual what was going on. Because when you're down in the water, that's being associated with Christ and his death. That's where the sins are dealt with. And then when you're pulled out of the water, you're associated with his resurrection life. So those are positions that we're in, and baptism identifies that ritual. But it's a spirit baptism. The real baptism is actually that function that the Holy Spirit does in us when we believe in Jesus. So that's a guarantee. I mean, everybody who believes in Jesus is automatically baptized by the Spirit the moment that occurs. But they don't know it necessarily. You know, that's, again, they got to learn afterwards what happened if it wasn't explained at the time, or if they hadn't learned about it before. So according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Let's see here. I'm clicked on this thing and it's moving on me. Let's go to 3. So blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and cannot fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So this is the status of our security. Those who are protected by the power of God through by means of doctrine, of course faith, remember, doctrine that you believe, and even though in this case, it's, in Romans it talks about the fact that the Jews didn't believe, but it didn't change the facts. And that's the thing we have to get here. The facts are what they are. You're benefited if you believe it, but you're not necessarily you're still benefited if you don't believe it, but you don't have a quiescent soul. You see, so the benefit occurs regardless. The truth is, you know, I use the word the independent variable to describe that. That's the reality of the Word of God. And then our cognizance of it, or lack of it, is what determines whether we're benefited in our thinking or not. The benefit still accrues, because the Word of God is immutable. It doesn't change. So, Paul was using it to describe the Jews, who actually had an advantage because of their association with God through the law. But even though they rejected Jesus, they should have known better, and they had an advantage. And they ended up being unbelievers, many of them, because of their failure to recognize Jesus. But they were in a position where the opportunity was presented with the maximum power. It's really sad. And it actually adds to the condemnation that there ultimately will be accrued to them. And in fact, Jesus himself said that. He says it's going to be better for the guys in Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for you. That's pretty bad. Sodom and Gomorrah was taken out by a brimstone. That's what it's called. So it's interesting. When we get to that part, we'll see what happened. I mean, I don't know how they did it there, but must have done it somehow. Burning sulfur is what it allegedly would have been, because that's how it's described. We don't know. I mean, what exactly could have been. Of course, it could have been a nuclear bomb or similar to that too, because it would look the same or very similar. Let's see. Who are protected by God by means of doctrine for a salvation to be revealed at the last time. So God is protecting us through this whole cycle because of his own integrity. And that's what we're relying on. But without doctrine, these people who haven't learned it cannot understand, recognize, and wait for it. See, the challenge is to get our head around what we have. See, God always puts us in position first. And then he says, advance to the knowledge of that position. That's how he works it. It's not like the devil's system. The devil's system is you work and you slave and maybe you'll get it. And you really never do, because it's all smoke and mirrors. It's a fake. It's a lie. So the offering that the devil makes is not true. It's deception. People fall for it and they accept it as true, but then they set up their lives around that viewpoint. That's where works comes into it. And God's system is just the opposite. God sets you up with all the assets. And then he says, now go learn how to use them assets. That's what he does. So it's just entirely backwards compared to the devil system. So 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Now this is the person who's not filled with the Spirit. So that can be an unbeliever or a believer. So if you're a believer, an unbeliever can't have the information. They don't understand it. Okay, so the only thing that's relevant to them is the gospel, and the Holy Spirit reveals that to them as they hear it. And they can say yes or no. For a believer, the moment they're a believer, they're instantly filled with the Spirit, but they're long because they don't have enough doctrine to stay. So the first sin they commit, they're out of line. And so they're indwelled with the Spirit, which secures them with the power of God. But they're not led by the Spirit, at least not with the doctrine, because they're going there. And they have to learn the doctrine, they have to rebound. So rebound comes first. You have to acknowledge the sins that you've committed so that all other sins are purified. So the natural man, because a person who's not filled with the Spirit does not accept the things of the Spirit because they're foolishness to him, And the natural man cannot understand them because they're spiritually understood. See, that's the thing. So we can talk to people who are not believers, or we can even talk to believers who are out of fellowship, but they're not going to understand what we're saying. Now, they'll understand certain aspects of it, but they're going to understand it from a cosmic viewpoint. See, that's the problem. They understand what the words mean, but they're not going to understand the principles of grace that underlie it. See, that's the problem. And you have a lot of people like that. That's why when a pastor goes on the news and starts talking about stuff, it's really kind of dumb, because the guy that's interviewing the guy is most likely not a believer, or is not filled with the Spirit. I mean, you should start with the doctrine of confession even before you start talk about it. Then if he's a believer, he has a chance of getting it, and everybody in the audience would too. But they don't do that. See, they just start launching off in what they think is so, and it's completely misunderstood by the people who are listening. And it's not because the guy doesn't understand what's going on. It's because he's not explaining it in a way that they can get it. See, that's the problem. So, being filled with the Spirit is critical. Apart from that, nothing works. Nothing works. And if we're not filled with the Spirit, then everything we do is out of line. It's wood, hay, and straw at the evaluation is what it amounts to. It doesn't amount to nothing. So you do all these good things, and you think you're a great person, or other people think you're a great person. You probably don't think you're a great person because you don't think you're going to be saved. You don't know. Not enough doctrine. So so you're in a position of weakness your whole life, trying to do things that you don't need to do, because you just need to get in fellowship, and God will lead you right where you need to go. So get in fellowship and learn some doctrine and be able to do that. Hebrews 11:1 describes the doctrine. The faith, now faith or doctrine is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So the doctrine reveals what truth is. Now people will chafe at that when they don't have the filling of the Spirit. They won't accept it. But see, we did a study on this, and this, remember, the faith is the invisible substructure of all that's visible. And we talked about how that all plays out. So the doctrine holds it all together. The Word of God. Ultimately, it all locks into the divine decree. And the reason the doctrine works, or the reason faith works, is because it's in the decree. And ultimately, the decree has to be played out. So in the end, this whole charade that the devil's playing is going to be done. It's going to be over. And he's given lots of opportunities. I mean, he even gets another shot after Jesus comes back. Can you believe that? It's crazy. Well, it's not crazy. God did it. I mean, obviously, it's really redounding to his condemnation. But that whole Gog-Magog revolution that occurs after the millennium just tells you everything you need to know. You got 1,000 years of perfection on the earth, basically. And people who disaffected from that perfection are living in the outer rim. And when the devil comes, is released at the end of the millennium for a brief time, he's able to foam in a rebellion out of those people, and they go up against Jerusalem that doesn't have a wall. Well, it has a wall of fire. It's just invisible. And of course, they're toasted. But the point is, it just shows you the implacability of the devil in his hatred for truth. And in Isaiah 40:31, those who wait for the Lord will gain strength and mount up with wings like eagles and run and not get tired. Walk and not become weary. So that's the power that we have in the spiritual life. It's limitless. So they are constantly involved with mental attitude sins of worry and anxiety. So this, because they don't have the cognizance of the reality, because they don't have the doctrine, they're in a status of worry. And of course, that's a sin. So that's the status of a person outside of the spiritual life who's saved, going to heaven, and trying to work their way to salvation, even though they're already saved, because of legalism or whatever form of contradiction that they're involved in. So be anxious for nothing, but by everything and by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So it's the Word that creates this garrison. It's true whether you know it or not. See, that's what's sad. Believers who live in this conundrum are just as secure as a believer who is aware, because they're protected by the power of God. But they don't recognize the power, the blessings that they are requiring. So they're operating in a proper way. They're not operating in thanksgiving. They're not grateful. They don't recognize it. See, they don't understand. And it's all because they don't have the doctrine. So our passage in Revelation 2:11 is addressed to people who have failed as well as people who have succeeded. So you get the whole gambit of people. But they are all winners in the sense of security, because God's security is irrevocable. So regardless of which side of the story they're on, because of their understanding of the Word of God or not, they're still secure. It's just that they aren't aware of it. That's the point. John 10:26-30. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Now this is Jesus talking to the Jews who were accusing him. And then he goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Of course, you know that's a anthropomorphism. Well, he actually has a hand, but the Father doesn't. My Father who has given them to me is greater than they, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So again, that's a figure of speech relating to God's power and protection. And I and the Father are united. So you got, actually, the Trinity is united in this business, because you're sealed by the Spirit. That's another verse. So you've got the sealing of the Spirit, and you've got the protective power of God's hands, if you want to view it that way, holding you. And that's what's keeping you safe. And that's true of every believer, irrespective of their cognizance of that, of the facts that are there, and how it's done. They don't necessarily understand it, but it's true even if they don't understand it. So they end up in a situation where they're frustrated and miserable for no reason. See, that's the problem. So physical death is part of the security package. The security package starts at the moment the person believes in Jesus, includes dying grace, and the Lord is completely in control of the time, manner, and place of our death, so why do we worry about it? Now this COVID thing is a perfect example. Now I can understand why the government would try to get involved and try to stop things. But maybe if they had a clue, they probably would do something different that would be a little more beneficial. But whatever, it's their business. They can do what they want. But it just does show you the frantic pursuit of security tells you a whole lot about people's mindset. They're really not recognizing truth. It's the devil's mindset is what it is, unfortunately. And so that's just an indication of the lack of doctrine that exists in the country. It also indicates whether we fail or succeed in our advance in God's plan. We're going to be in heaven at physical death even after our worst failure. Because at physical death, every believer receives an interim body and a great interlude of happiness in heaven while waiting for the exit resurrection to occur. So again, the one thing that you get to do if you die before the exit resurrection is you get to go to heaven and be in an interim body and hanging out with the boys or whoever's there, you know, a lot of people. So that's what you're going to have. The person that's in the exit resurrection in that generation is going to be instantly translated, transformed. So they still have to deal with the sin nature body. The physical body has to be transformed into the new one with no sin nature. So it's really the same process. It's just that you have one intervening step for people that die before that point. We have a perfect security package, so there's no reason for fear. In fact, we've seen that God warns us not to fear. That's directly in verse 2:10. Do not fear. That's what he starts with. We saw this back a while ago when we first started talking about Smyrna. And he's warning them that they're going to come under assault because the devil's trying to shut down the church. And of course, remember, this church and the other six were in that area in Anatolia, you know, up there in the Levant, where the church started. And again, that's where the Eastern Orthodox Church ends up forming. And they were the big shots at the time. And there were different places that were, there was a big group at Alexandria and another big group at Antioch. and some of the leadership, whichever side, ultimately the Alexandrian side won, which is unfortunate. But that's the process that occurred in the advancing of the doctrine was done in those two areas. And those were both in that region, basically, on the east side. There's no reason to fear, but believers who choose to reject God's word of truth after salvation, with the result that they are living in Satan's cosmic system, will inevitably be frightened because they are not aware of and do not trust in God and his security package. And in fact, that it applies to every believer. See, they have the security, they just don't know it, and as a result, they're scared. Fear. Fear of death is one of the huge ones. In fact, that's the biggie. People are afraid to die. But if they understood what really goes on with death, they wouldn't be so, like, they wouldn't be afraid at all. Because, again, a believer doesn't really, you die in the sense that you're separated, but you're not dead. Who lives and believes in me will never die. So your body is going to terminate here, but you're going to be in another one somewhere else in the blink of an eye. Physical death is defined as the separation of the soul and the spirit from the physical body. So it's a person involved no longer lives in the devil's world on the planet Earth. See, that's the only thing your body does is keep you here. That's why I call it an earth suit. The fact that we have a soul means that we will live forever in heaven with God or in the lake of fire. So the fact that the soul is not going to die. It's going to be somewhere. Now it's right after, for the unbeliever, their soul is goes into the torment section of Hades, where they wait. For the believer at this juncture, again, before this, there was a paradise section. But now we're in this phase of the church age, since Jesus already showed up, all of God's people are in heaven. So in an eternal body. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, God's word tells us that physical death cannot separate the believer from God. So it says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers." That's all relating to the various categories of demons. "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus." See, the Lord Jesus Christ was forsaken on the cross. We are never forsaken because of what he did. Now, God had to turn away from him, God the Father, because as he was judged for sin, God cannot identify with that. So, he was judged, and during those 3 hours of darkness, the Father looked away, basically. The Holy Spirit empowered him. But he never looks away from us. We're always targeted because of our relationship with Jesus and his perfect righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21, is what he sees. Irrespective of our activities, which means we can be completely off track, and he's still targeting us with his grace. Now, he's disciplining us in that process in hopes that we'll get back on track. Of course, he knows what we're going to do. He knows the beginning from the end. God's word tells us that physical death cannot separate the believer from God. Death does not mean separation from God. On the contrary, it means coming home to be face-to-face with God in an interim body. That's 2 Corinthians 5:8. This is an interesting passage because all the translations don't do it right. So we'll read it in the New American Standard, and then we'll look at it in the Greek. It says, "If we are of good carriage, I say to, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." Okay, so that's what it says. Now, the Greek New Testament, if we go there, let's see, it's 2 Corinthians 5:8. It says, "We are confident, but we also think," this is the translation directly, there's going to be words missing on the other one. "We were confident, we also think, well, more, out to be out of the home," see how things are backwards in the Greek, "from the home, out of the home with the body, and to be at home toward," there's the word that's missing, pros. That word means face to face. It means to be direct in opposition, looking at each other. And that word is not in the translations. None of them. It's rather interesting. But so that basically tells you that you have a face in heaven. You know, people chafe on that idea sometimes. because they don't understand the nature of death. But and the translations all miss that word. It's not there, but it is. It's at home, the at home part there. But there's a word right there between with the Lord. That's got not in any of the translations, none. Oh, well, none that I have, and I got like a bunch of them. So it's really kind of funny. Well, it's not funny, but it's sad. So the Greek New Testament, which is what this is, has that word in it, which it should be in every translation. It should say face to face with. So that's where those words came from in my translation, or the more accurate translation. It doesn't miss that word. So God's word of truth refers to physical death as a promotion in Philippians 1:21, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is profit." We have the word kinerdos, that means to be gain or advantage. So that's what the word. So it was an advantage to be death. So he recognized that the moment he died, he would be out. He would be separated from this body that's keeping him in adverse circumstances of the devil's world. And he actually told them that, "Hey guys, I'd rather be out of here, but I'm here because God wants me to keep preaching to you." That's what he told them. So the point is, in fact, it says that in this verse. So if I'm to live on in flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I don't choose to know which to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for you. So, see, Paul was, of course, ultimately he was taken off by Nero. But, that was, he was not at least a bit concerned about it. Physical death is a matter of God's sovereign decision, and God knows better than we to do when and where how it should happen. See, he knows exactly when it should happen. So if it's a COVID problem, no problem. That's when he wants you out of here. And who knows what how he's going to take us out. But he's going to allow us to be taken out in some manner or fashion, unless we happen to be in the generation that doesn't do that. We make all the decisions right up to the moment of our dying, but when the Lord makes that last choice, He knows what's best for each one of us at the best possible time. So, in essence, basically, when we are done with whatever He has for us to do, we're God here, is what it amounts to. Because if you notice, Jesus didn't hang out any longer than necessary. You know, He could have done a whole lot of stuff if it wasn't the plan of God for Him to do it. You know, 40 days after He's resurrected, He's gone. And He says, "You're going to have the Holy Spirit come, and He's going to be your mentor." And I have to leave for Him to come. So that was the plan. And that was the best plan. So that's how it works. And so God, again, each of us has a specific time that God knows is when it's going to happen. And it's not our concern, not our mission to be at least a bit concerned about it. So therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:5-6-8, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, because we walk by means of doctrine, not by sight. That is, walk by faith. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home face to face with the Lord. That's the passage we had seen earlier. And believers who reject God's word and refuse to respond to its discipline may suffer what is called the sin leading to death. This is simply a way that you get out of here. 1 John 5:16. Didn't like it. What did I do wrong? Anyway, it's in 1 John. I'll fix that link. I don't know exactly where it is. It's in somewhere in there. I can probably search it up. Figure out where it is. It should have gone there. It's legal. 1 John 5:16. There it is. Must be linking me to John. So if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God would give him life to those who commit sin, but to those who sin not leading to death. So basically, John's talking about prayer here, and praying for someone else who's having a problem. Now, how you know this detail, I have no idea, because we don't necessarily need to know, but maybe you might, okay? So if you happen to know, he said, if you don't think it's a sin leading to death, again, I don't know how you know that is, but apparently he was able to, and you would pray for that person. To me, I think I'd pray for everybody. He did not say that you should make a quest for this. So basically what he's saying is that there are certain categories of sin. Maybe it's a repetitive thing where a person's involved with something that chronic. And y'all know where it goes. Like drug addiction might be one. You know, but then again, why not pray for it anyway? You know, ultimately it's up to that guy's volition. And generally, the problem with the drug addiction is that the genetic problem of the body creates a demand for this drug that's basically insatiable. So people get caught up in it, and it's basically a ticket to death eventually because they just can't stop. So that might be a category of someone you might not pray for them specifically. You pray for their family. You know, so you know, that's a category. It's in the Word of God, so that's why I have it here. And 1 Corinthians 11:30 describes that was the passage that Paul talks about. But this is in the Lord's Table section where we actually go through this in the Lord's Table. And for this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number are dead. Sleep is a euphemism for death. And he goes on to say the remedy here is if we judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So that's rebound. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord that so that we would not be condemned along with the world. So this is the discipline that God permits along on his people who are negative. Now, the context here was these people were taking the Lord's table out of fellowship, which you shouldn't do. So that's why we do rebound there. Because if you're in fellowship, you're good to go. And you should rebound and do it. You shouldn't leave off doing it because you're not in fellowship. So you're mandated to do it. So you do the rebound and you're good to go. And that's basically why that's in that passage. So this refers to a death that leads to the physical death of the believer, at which point the believer is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. So the moment that person dies, if they're a believer, they're in heaven with God in an eternal body. Okay, so they're good to go. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. So we'll look at some summary points and then continue on with next categories of death next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and for the confidence it gives us in the situation that we're in regardless of how adverse and difficult, painful, or otherwise, you're in control of all things all the time. The challenge for us is to recognize that and to allow you to be in control and to be tranquil in the midst of it so that we understand that ultimately you're working out the best possible circumstances for the maximum blessing that can accrue to us, and that is your objective, no matter how challenging it might be. We thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen.